guys ready to get in the Word this morning? All right, we're going to jump back in. We're studying through the book of Romans here. We're in chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. Last week, I kind of talked a little bit about verse 21 and 22 at the end of the message, and I want to pick up there this morning. And so I want to give you my bottom line here this morning, and then we're going to read, and then I just want to have a word of prayer. We're going to jump right in. So if you have your notes, by the way, if you're in Life Group, your notes are back there with your questions and all that. If you don't have notes and you'd like notes, they're right back there. Please grab them. We'd love to have you participate in that way. If you're in your notes this morning, the bottom line of this, if you forget everything else I say this morning, just remember this. There is none righteous, but there is grace. There is none righteous, but there is grace. Now, if you can get that deep down in your soul, then you will be good, even if you forget everything else I say this morning. Although I hope that you don't forget everything I say this morning, because something I'm going to say is going to be good, I think. So let's read in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. If you got your Bibles, just click in there this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. By the way, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Read along. There's something about reading and hearing at the same time that really helps the word sink down deep into you. I know we have cell phones and tablets and all that. We have our Bibles on too, but I just really want to encourage you to bring your real Bible. Not that those things are bad. They're great. Great resources, but it's good to have a Bible in your hand. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, but there is grace." Let's pray one more time. Father, I just want to ask you this morning, I don't take this for granted that I have the opportunity to do this. It's an incredibly, incredibly big deal. And Lord, I do it a lot, but I don't want it to ever get routine. Ritualistic, Lord. This is your holy word that we are bringing this morning. And I want to honor that with my words. And I pray that you would give us an ear this morning to hear what your word says to us, that we would hear it, that we would internalize it, apply it, and then we would live it every second of our lives. And I'm thankful to be in this room here full of people that love you and want to know about you. And I just pray you would just drill your word down deep into us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we left off last week was here in verse 21 and 22 specifically. In chapter 1 and 2 of Romans, we have been talking a lot about judgment. And I know I mentioned last week that, you know, those messages are heavy. And it's like, you know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, whatever we're going to do. But in chapter 3, there begins to be a little bit of a shift. And not that Paul will not go back to the fact that we are all sinners and all that, because he will. He kind of goes back to that over and over in the book again. But there's a shift in chapter 3 where, after having laid out that there is this judgment that's coming against the pagans because creation reveals God, against the Jews because the law reveals God, and for those who are unsaved and think that they're all good, that even our conscience that we have in us reveals that there is a God, and so that we are all without excuse. We are all without excuse. We are sinners. And so because we're sinners, judgment comes to us. And those are heavy messages when you preach them like we do here, and you preach a certain passage and you move on. You're leaving kind of a heavy spot. But in chapter 3, Paul begins to shift it up, and he says, now that we laid this foundation that we are all a mess, and we are, let me tell you that there is hope. Remember a couple weeks ago, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I was saying, I hope at the end of this service here that you have no hope. I hope you are completely hopeless at the end of this message today, because we were talking about how sin is so ingrained in us that there is no hope for us to fix ourselves. But there's this shift now, and this is the exciting part. Last week, I said I'd spent 4 weeks waiting to say those two words, but now. But now, in all of the sin and all of the failure, but now there is a righteousness that is of God. Everybody say that it's of God. If it's of God, what does that mean? That it's not of me. It's super important for you to grab onto that this morning. If this righteousness comes from God, then it certainly does not come from me. And so there's got to be a righteousness outside of me. If I'm going to be right with God, there's got to be something outside of me, because I am not able to keep the law. I'm not able to do the rules. I'm not able to do the things I'm supposed to do. And he says here, this righteousness of God apart from the law is now being revealed. But here's the kicker: being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, I don't know if this means anything to you this morning, but it means something to me. Because for the Jewish people in the context here, for the Jewish folks that are reading that, they were all in on the law. That's how they became righteous before God, was they'd follow the rules and the regulations and do their sacrifices and do the Day of Atonement and do all the festivals. And that's how they made themselves right with God. And then Paul comes along and says, by the way, you can't be righteous with God by doing any of that stuff, which they've been doing for a couple thousand years or even more. Right? And so they're like flipped upside down. Like, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to follow the law. We're supposed to follow the prophets. That's how you get righteous with God. And Paul says, you are correct. You are supposed to pay attention to the law. You are supposed to pay attention to the prophets. And if you were to pay attention, you would realize that Jesus was in there. That you were so focused on the rules and the regulations and killing the lamb the right way and having the right lamb, that you would have seen that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you would have looked in the prophets, you would have seen that they were prophesying that there would be a Savior, a Messiah that would come, and that he would die and he would shed his blood so that we could be saved. It's right there. And I could see Paul flipping the scroll open to Isaiah 53 and going, it's right there. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It's right there. So he says, you that are holding on to the law and the works, and you think you can be righteous by the things that you're doing and the times that you're going to church and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, you're doing all these things, I want you to know there is no righteousness available by doing those things. The only way you can get right with God is if you do it through faith in Christ. And yes, indeed, that was revealed in the Old Testament law and in the prophets. And so he says, this thing that's the law, this that's apart from the law, this righteousness that is apart from the law has been revealed to us. And church, this morning to us, it's been revealed to us in the same way. But as I've said, many people in the church today are still, they go, I've heard this, I know this message, I can quote these verses, I can quote Romans 3:23, all is sin, but we're still living our lives under this weight of a condemnation that comes because we think that we're not doing the right thing, the right all the time. And so if we slip up and we sin or we fail or we do something wrong, we forget that there is grace. We forget there is grace. Sometimes we go so far to the other side of saying, well, I don't want to you know, treat God's grace sloppily. I don't want to just say, well, God's grace will cover me and I can do anything. But you don't want to forget that his grace is there when you fall on your face. To understand that I can lean into the grace of God, that I can rest my hope on the grace of God, that I'm not going to do it right ever, but I can always fall back on him. And that, so some people say, well, you know, that's taking his grace for granted. No, it's not. It's exactly what he wants us to do. It's to say, Lord, my life, I'm resting all of my life, my hope, my righteousness, I'm resting it on you and not me. And I'm going to trust that you will clean me up. I'm going to trust that you will give me victory over this addiction, over this fear, over this sin, over this compromise that's in my life, because I'm not able in and of myself to fix myself. But I'm going to trust that you will work it out in me by your grace. And in the meantime, every time I fall on my face, I'm going to run to the cross and say, Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, we sing that song. So I've probably sang that song 1,000 times in my life. And we lose what it means. Can you imagine for the one that wrote that song, when he's getting that revelation of the words that are in that song, when he says, amazing grace, how sweet the sounds that saved a wretch like me. That's connecting into something right there. That I am an absolute disaster, but God is not. And I can lean into him. And then when I want to lean back and say, well, what about the law? What about the rules? What about all that? Then the scripture says, it's right there. Jesus was right there. When they sacrificed the lamb to fulfill the law in the Old Testament, that was about Jesus. It wasn't about that lamb. It was about Jesus. So if you're in your notes this morning, God's plan for righteousness apart from the law was revealed in the law and in the prophets. And this righteousness that we receive, look at this verse again. It says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Everybody say all. Say it real loud. All. Now, are you all? Is there anybody in the revelation of faith is number one in your notes. Who here is not all? Is there anybody here that does not qualify to be part of all? Well, but I sinned real bad. Are you all? Are you part of everybody? See, the verse there says, to all and on all who believe. Who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many. I love being a Pentecostal. I'm not ashamed of it. I love being, people call you a charismatic or a charismaniac or whatever. I'm not ashamed of one bit of it. But what does bother me to my core is every year when there are all the prophets out there saying, I have received this from the Lord for 2023. And then in 2024, we'll find that like 1% of that happened. And that's probably because they guessed. But I'm thinking for ourselves as we're kind of still new into this year, what if 2023 for the Refuge Church was the year of just radical faith? The year of, Lord, how are we going to do that? I don't know, but you're going to do it, and I'm going to go along for the ride. Lord, I don't know. I fell on my face again. How am I ever going to get up off my face again? I don't know, but I'm just going to radically believe that I am part of the all. That there's not any part of me that is not part of the all, that who believe, if I believe in you through faith in Christ, that I will be saved and I will be made righteous. And he says, therefore, there is no difference. There's no difference between anybody. We all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And we come out of that through faith. Now, in your notes, faith. I didn't put this whole thing up here on this TV. I'm going to read it to you, but if we can click to this faith thing. Faith is simple, and every once in a while I'd like to come back to this. Those of you that have been in this church for a long time, you're probably like, you say the same things over and over again. Yeah, I know, because one day we're all going to grab it. Faith is simple. Faith is not complex. Well, how do I have faith in Jesus? How do I trust? How do I believe Jesus? You just do it. You just do it. There's no ritual. There's no, you know, and the church would say, hey, if you want to come to Jesus, we'll pray this prayer, the sinner's prayer. And that's a nice tool, but just because you pray a prayer doesn't mean you're saved. It's a confession of faith in who Jesus is. Faith is very simple. Faith is the conviction of the truth of anything. I've said this many times to you before. Not one of you walked in here this morning and fell backwards and expected that you had to worry about whether that seat was going to catch you. You just walked in and you sat down. Why? Because you had faith. Oh, that's not faith. That's not faith. It is faith. Because the definition of faith simply means that I'm convinced that anything is true. It could be me driving here today. Last night, I'm coming home, and I certainly never went over the speed limit at all trying to get home last night. But we're coming home last night because I had to go to Washington to teach. We drove up Friday. We got there at like 10 o'clock, taught all day yesterday, left there at like 5 o'clock, and we drove home last night, and then I went to bed, and I came here this morning. When we left Longview, Washington last night, I was like, I got to get home. So you know, but I drove the speed limit the whole way. But here I am going down the highway, and you're on these, you know, you get on the 38. And some people don't like the 38. I love the 38. I love that road for whatever reason. And you're like, whoom, 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 at the speed limit, of course. And you're rolling back and forth through there. And I wasn't concerned one little bit. people are going the other direction, also not speeding at all. And we're passing each other less than 2 feet between our cars, careening at 55 miles an hour in both directions. And I never once went, ah! I just knew that the white line there was a force field that kept them from coming over to me. I had faith. I just believed it. See, that's what faith is. It's just a conviction of the truth. Now, when you bring that into your relationship with God, the righteousness of God, in your notes, if you have your notes, as it relates to God the Father, the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. As it relates to Jesus himself, and this is where it's a little bit more prescient on our message today, a strong and welcome, I just love the way that's worded for whatever reason. It's out of the Strong's Concordance, by the way. A strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. I just believe it. Pastor, tell me the seven things I need to do to get right with Jesus. I'll just tell you one. Just believe it. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen again, my only hope for salvation, freedom, forgiveness of sin. I just believe it. Why do you believe it? Break it down to me in the Greek and the Hebrew, why you have this faith. Now listen to me. If you know me, you know I'm all about breaking it down in the Hebrew and getting deep into the word and doing all those things. But you don't have to know that to have faith. You don't have to do all of those things. You simply believe. You go, well, I don't know. I don't think it can work that way. I know it can work that way because we think this way all the time. We use this fan all the time in here because we're sweating to death while you guys are out here freezing. We're dying up on this stage here. So we use these fans quite a bit. I know that if I go over here and I take this thing right here, you guys with me? If I take that thing right there and I stick it in these holes right here, when I flip this switch, it's going to come on. Right? I just know that's going to happen. Can I explain to you how that power gets into the building? Can I explain to you how they mill coal out of the ground and then somehow or another they're turning that coal into electricity? Or somehow can I tell you how a solar panel works? Now, some of you might be able to do that, but I can't. And when they were putting this stage in here and I'm watching them come in and flip these wires and I'm putting a wire in, they came in and said, no, you got those wires backwards. That won't work. You got to put the wires like that. Can I tell you why? I mean, I probably kind of can tell you why that is, but I can't tell you how the power gets from the pole. I can't tell you how it gets tracked so that they can bill us. I can't tell you anything about how that works. But what I can tell you is if I plug that thing into that hole and flip that switch, it's going to come on. That's faith. How is it possible that Jesus could die on a cross 2,000 years ago and he could shed his blood and it was written in the law and the prophets and Isaiah said that he would be pierced way before they ever had crucifixion? How is that even possible? I must break this down and I must figure this out at the very core of all the things that have to do with all of this. And I say to you, no, you don't. You just need to know that if you plug yourself into Jesus, you will find the righteousness of God. As you walk with God and you grow in your faith and you continue to mature in your faith, you will come to understandings of things of how some of these things work. But I'll tell you one thing right now. We will never understand grace in this life. You can study that until your face turns blue and you will never understand the grace of God till we are standing in front of him. And we say, remember in Jude it says, now to him. Everybody say to him. To him who is able to present you faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy. To him who is able. Not me, I'm not able, but I don't even know how I'm going to, I don't even know how. I was listening to a teaching the other day and he said there's three things that people will be surprised in heaven. He said, number one, they're going to be surprised at who is there that they thought wasn't going to be there. Number two, they're going to be surprised at who's not there that they thought would be there. And number three, we're going to be surprised that we're there at all. Because I know me. And sometimes I want to go, I need a deeper grasp of faith. I need a deeper grasp of faith. But, you know, remember when the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. He said, you don't need more faith. Just a mustard seed. A mustard seed of faith will flip your life upside down. All you need to know is if you plug your life into Jesus, he will save you. He will carry you. He's the one that will present you faultless before the throne of God when either you die or we get raptured out of here or however we get there. And we stand there in front of him and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be here. And he says, you are correct, but Jesus, you plugged your life into Jesus. So you come on in, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, I wasn't good and faithful. But I see Jesus, and he was. See, this is not, you know, sometimes in the church we're like, oh, you know what, these are, you know, why do we got to go over these simple things again? Because we struggle with it so much. Just believing. It's just Jesus. Everything else will work out if you just trust Jesus. Just put your faith in Jesus. So in your notes, faith at its core is simply the decision to believe the gospel is true and to rest the weight of your hopes solely on its promise. What throws us off is how simple that is. Remember last week, not everybody was here last week, so let me just say this. People go, it can't be that easy. It just can't be that easy that I just plug myself into faith in Jesus and I'm all right from all the stuff that I know that I did. And all the stuff that I know that I'm still doing, I still get my caught up in. I don't understand. It can't be that easy. And if you were here last week, I was making the point that it wasn't easy at all for Jesus. Because he went to the cross. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was mocked. He was spit upon. His beard was pulled out. It wasn't easy. See, the price for your faith is extremely steep. Extremely steep. The price for your faith cost the Son of God his life. If you really want to get doctrinal and theological, the price for your faith cost God his life. Cost a father his son. It was extremely difficult. So that we could come in and say, Lord, I just believe you. I just believe you. It can't be that easy. Well, listen, it wasn't easy for him. That's why I'm forgiven, because he was forsaken. He was rejected. He was condemned. I'm alive and well. Because he paid a price that was not easy at all so that I could walk a path of faith coming into this salvation that I could not come into on my own. Look at verse 23 there. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I just want a little grammar here. I'm going to ask you guys a question. This is the interactive part of the message this morning. For all have sinned. Is that past, present, or future? That's past, right? All have sinned and all fall short. Is falling short, is that past, present, or future? It's present. All have sinned. All fall short. What does that mean? All have sinned. Jesus, come into my life. I put my faith in you. I'm plugging into Jesus. I believe that you saved me, set me free. You have saved me from all of my have sinned. But the problem is I still am falling short. Guess what? He covers you there too. Is that an excuse to go out and live in sin? Paul will say in chapter 6, absolutely not. God forbid that you would think that. But what you need to know is this. God has you past, present, and future. If you will keep yourself plugged into faith, he has you past, present, and future. You are not going anywhere out of his hands, because if you continually rest your faith on his grace, well, that's once saved, always saved. No, it's not once saved, always saved. It's continually living a life plugged into the faith of Jesus Christ. Resting my hope only on him at all times for my righteousness and my right standing before God. Look at verse 24. Now, here's how this faith works itself out in practicality. What happens when I plug myself into the faith of Jesus? What happens in my life? And I want you to let this get deep down. For some of you, this will be review. For some of this is kind of one-on-one Christianity. But I want it to get deep down into your soul. There is something that happens in you when you plug your faith into Christ. And that's what he said in verse 24. Being justified freely by his... Everybody say freely. Freely, free is a good price for us. Being justified freely. What is the cost of freely? There is no cost to freely. We've been justified freely by his grace. We still think we got to work out a deal with God. Well, God, I'll give you 3 eggs and a chicken, and you can give me you'll give me righteousness. I'll give you 3 Bible studies. I'll make a deal with you, God. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll go to life group. I'll even go to CR. I'll read my Bible for 10 minutes every day, and I'll trade you that for justification. He's like, keep it. I don't need any of that stuff. I just want to give this to you. I just want to give it to you. Freely. Being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at these words here in your notes. Justified. What does justified mean? To declare or to pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. If we're honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we struggle with the concept of being justified because we can't just let go of what we know is not as it ought to be in our lives. So I come and I go, well, I've been freely justified, but I know that even though justified means that I am, that from God's perspective, I'm seen as someone as they ought to be, I know that I am not who I ought to be. Therefore, there is a boop, which means that I cannot be justified. Once again, what is that? That's me thinking I have anything to do with this salvation. Or me thinking I have anything to do with this righteousness. I don't have anything to do with this. I'm freely justified by him. By plugging my faith into the grace that comes through his redemption. So I'm justified. Some of you have probably heard, and it's simplistic, and I realize it, but justified means just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I'd. When God looks at me, when I plug my faith into Jesus, he looks at me, and it's just as if I had never sinned. But what about when I lied? What about when I cheated? What about when I was sexually immoral? What about when I was doing the drugs? What about when I was doing the drinking? What about? I don't know. When I look at you, it's weird. It's just as if you never sinned. Well, Lord, how can that be? Amazing love. How could it be that you, my king, would die for me? It's amazing. He just says, that's what I choose to do. Why? Why? Grace. That's in your notes there. Grace, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Why? Why would you justify me? Please, see, now when I preach this, it can so easily go right over our heads as like, you know, Christianity 101 stuff. But listen to me, church. Please hear this and let it grip you. If it's been a while since this message gripped you, let it grip you this morning. Who in the world do I think I am that I could stand before God and proclaim myself to be just as I should be before him? There's no way that I could do that. There's no way that he could do that. God himself could do that outside of Jesus. And he says, when I look at you, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Well, Lord, how can that be? Grace, just because I want to, just because I love you. It's because of, why would you do this for me, God? Please let this sink in your heart this morning. Why would you do this for me? Because I just want to show you favor. I don't deserve favor, Lord. Yeah, I know, you don't. You definitely don't. But I want to show it anyway. I give you favor. I remember years ago, one or two of you might remember this because it was a long time ago. Pastor Larry spoke, and we were over on 2nd Street when we were still over in the other building. And he was preaching about favor isn't fair. Favor isn't fair. That those who walk in the favor of God, that things just happen for you that don't happen for other people. And other people will look at that and go, that's just not fair. You're right. Favor isn't fair. You don't want what's fair. If you were to ask me, between you and God, do you want what's fair? I will give you a hearty no. With prejudice. I don't want what's fair from God. I want his favor. I want his goodwill. I want his loving kindness. That's what grace is. And he says the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that comes by his grace. Notice again there, it's the grace of God. It's not even your grace you're trying to figure out. I'm trying to work some with God so that he will see me and give me grace. It ain't going to happen. He just gives it to you because he cares about you exceedingly. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I love this so much. I love it myself because I love geeky doctrinal words and theology words, but I hope you love it for a different reason. I love the word propitiation. Well, because it makes me look smart that I know what it means. I know what it means, propitiation. Now, that's not what's good about it. The interesting thing about this word propitiation here is that that word is multiple times in the New Testament. But for what it's worth to you, which is probably not much at this moment, but just hang with me. For what it's worth, the word propitiation, when it's translated into our English, it can be different words in different places that are translated to the same word in English. And there's nothing wrong with that because it all means propitiation, which I'll tell you in a second if you don't know what it means. But this word that's used right here in this verse, it's only used twice in the New Testament. And what it means, propitiation, what it means as a, in a general sense, is that the wrath of God was headed for my life and that I deserved it exceedingly. But when Jesus died on the cross, he became the propitiation, which means he paid the price for the wrath of God in my life. So really what it means is to appease the wrath of somebody. So if I'm super angry and I'm coming at Jonathan, and Audra steps in between and goes, Pastor, just chill out. It's going to be okay. She becomes the propitiation between me and Jonathan because she appeases my wrath so that my wrath does not come at him. And it says Jesus has become the propitiation for us. Because the wrath of God is headed to every life that's in this room. But Jesus stepped in the way, and he took the wrath of God upon himself. So that's what the word means. But the interesting thing, it's only used twice in the New Testament, this particular word. And the other time that it's used, it's the mercy seat. In Hebrews chapter 9. Now, all of you probably know what that means, but just hang out for a second here. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was the place. See, they made the ark. I'll keep this very short, but God told them to make the ark, right, and stick it into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and no one could go in there except once a year. The high priest would go in there. And inside the ark, there were some other things, but for today's message, inside the ark was the law. It was the law that God gave Moses up on the mountain when, you know, the Ten Commandments and the stones, and you have all probably seen the movie. So he said, put the law inside that ark, and you all are responsible for this law. Down to the very jot, the very tittle, which if you don't know means the cross T and the dotted I. You are responsible. I'm putting that in the ark, but here's what I want you to do. On top of that, I want you to build this little platform, little thing that's got two angels on it, and we're going to call that the mercy seat. And once a year, for all the sins of the people, the high priest is going to come into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to take the blood of the sacrifices, and he's going to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. And when he sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat, then God will say, all of the sins that have been committed in Israel for the last year, I'm just going to cover over all of those. So the mercy seat becomes the representation of the place where you go when you deserve the wrath of God. And yet you come to this place and you say, I deserve wrath, but I need mercy. And so in this passage here in Romans, he said, Jesus has become the propitiation for us. Which means that we can, listen, church, please, again, if you forget many things about this, please keep this one in your mind. That whenever you are flat on your face in your sin, and we all do it, you can always run to the mercy seat. The crazy thing about the ark is that the law is right there. If God wanted to, he could say, when you come into this, into the Holy of Holies, when you come in here, you are responsible for what's in the ark, which is the law. And if you break any of that, then my wrath is coming down. In fact, even the high priest had to prepare himself in the Old Testament in a very certain way. Because if he went into the Holy of Holies in an unworthy manner into the presence of God like that, he would die. Because he didn't follow the law in preparing himself to go into the presence of God. Even the smallest, if you really dig deep into that stuff, even the small, if his clothes aren't right, if his shoes aren't right, if he didn't wash his hands right, he's dead. Because that's what happens when you try to live your life under the law. But the high priest was able to walk right into the place where the law is represented in the presence of God, looking at that law and looking at a sinful human being, and says, but I'm going to put the mercy seat on top of that. So in all of our sin, all of our failure, all of our stuff that we have fallen short and we're going to continue to fall short, he just goes, boom, boom, mercy. The high priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar, which would become the sacrifice for the sin. And Jesus, Hebrews says, Jesus himself went into the tabernacle and sprinkled his own blood in the heavenly tabernacle so that we could come boldly to the throne of what? Grace, not judgment. We come boldly to the throne of grace. See, some of us are coming to God cowering down because we're waiting for him to smash us with his thumb because of judgment. But he's saying, I want you to come boldly to my throne of grace. But make sure when you come with your faith in the blood of Jesus for your life. On your notes, Christ's sacrifice on the cross has become our mercy seat where sins are forgiven and grace is given. Now, I just want to, you know, in that verse there it says, that God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Some might say, and there's a lot to this that's more than what I'm able to share with you this morning. I just want to give you this little nugget from that. Some would say it's unfair. If God is a God of justice, if he's a God of justice, it's unfair for him to pass over our sin. In Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is what? Death. So it would be unfair in the past, the present, or the future, it would be unfair of God to pass over our sins because he said he was a God of justice and judgment. So how could he pass over our sins? Now there's more to this having to do with the Jews and all that. I realize that. But this is what I want to get out to us today, okay? How could God pass over our sins if he's a God of justice? And this is the beauty of Jesus on the cross. You know, we sing this song. We should have sang this song today. This is Jesus in his glory, King of heaven, dying for me. Because there is a beautiful transaction that happens when Jesus is on the cross. Because it truly is unfair. Oh, you guys okay? It truly is unfair for God to pass over our sins if he's a God of justice and judgment. He has to judge us. Sin has to be judged. Everybody say that. Sin has to be judged. It has to be. He can't pass over it. He can't pass over it. But there it says, in his forbearance, he was passing over things, and that makes God seem like maybe he's a liar. But here's the beautiful thing that happened on the cross. This is in your notes. When Jesus died on the cross, God gloriously solved two problems. God proved, number one, that he was just in punishing all sin. God must judge sin. Sin is not a joke. Sin is not a joke to God. Sin is death. And God must judge it. The mistake we make is thinking that when we plug our faith into Jesus and we believe in him and we receive justification from God and we are pronounced to be righteous, we make the mistake of believing that God passed over our sin. Oh, church, man. Yeah. Sometimes you need a better preacher to preach these things to you. Because this should rock us to our core. Well, I'll just put my faith in Jesus and he'll just pass over my sins and wipe them away as far as the east is from the west. He didn't pass over them. He judged them. And he judged them with a brutal, brutal judgment. We miss it because we were not the ones that took the brunt of that judgment. But Jesus did. God didn't pass over anybody's sins. Even in the Old Testament, when God was passing over sins, he was anticipating that there would be a Savior that would come to take away the sins of the world. God never passed over any sin. Any sin that you've committed in your life, God has never, ever passed over it. Well, what happened when I asked him to forgive me? He forgave me, yes, but he still punished the sin when Jesus hung on the cross. So he proved. Notice there in that verse it says that he might be the just and the justifier. Verse 26. He's just and the justifier. Those are powerful words, you guys. He's just in that he proved that sin had to be punished, and he punished it when he put it on Jesus. And secondly, he was the justifier, and that he provided a way out of sin for those who would simply trust that your sin was placed on Jesus on the cross, and that God did not pass them over. That Jesus paid a high, steep, brutal price. He passes over your sin in the sense of saying you're forgiven, but he never passed it over because judgment comes. Let me just say this to you. In the future when you sin, it's still going to be judged by the cross. That's why if you're a believer in Christ, well, I can just do anything I want. The grace of God will cover me. If you really understand the penalty for that sin, you would never want to do that. I think about my wife. If my wife was going to get whipped every time I did something stupid, I would probably make it my life's aim never to do anything stupid, because I would not want to see that brutality come upon someone that I love. When Jesus hung on the cross, he took your sins. Oh, this is just Christianity 101. Listen, if you lose this, we've lost everything. God has never passed over your sins. Jesus paid the price. And at the same time, he was just in punishing your sin, but he also became your justifier by providing a way out of your sin, if you will just trust him. If that's true, then what? If that's true, then what? I realize sometimes I drive you guys crazy, because sometimes when I'm preaching, there's something in me that I so desperately want to get out to you, and it's not hyperbole. It's not me trying to stir an emotion. It's that I just desperately want us to grab these things. I desperately want you never to trust in your works again for your salvation. Are you going to do good works? Yes. Is there a point to good works? Does God want us to do good works? Yes, but never for your salvation. The second thing I never want you to do again is think that somehow or another you're doing the right thing and you have something to boast of. There's a song we used to sing a lot. We don't sing as much anymore, but a Keith Green song, and it says, I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek the crown, because my reward is in giving glory to you. Because when we get into the church, we get all self-righteous because we didn't murder and we didn't sin. And then all of a sudden, we don't even realize we become a Pharisee because of my self-righteousness. I really think that I'm something. Paul addresses that right here in verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? Number two in your notes, the removal of pride. Where is boasting? Where is boasting and realizing that the punishment for every single sin that I've committed in my entire life was dumped on the back of Jesus, and he bore the brunt of every bit of it, past, present, and future? How in the world could I ever boast in thinking that I'm something? So he says, where is boasting then? If this Jesus thing is true, where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, because we can't be justified by works. He says, no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, and everything we've been talking about today, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And your notes, let me say this, and then I want to move forward. The law of faith fulfills the law of works, rendering both Jew and Gentile righteous in the eyes of God. The law of faith fulfills the law of works. Everything that was supposed to happen through following the rules and the regulations is completely satisfied by you just saying, I'm plugging myself into Jesus, and I trust him with my whole life. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can say, nothing that makes me boastful, nothing that can make me proud. Instead, I should be humbled to my core, coming humbly, boldly, but humbly to the throne of God, saying, I do not deserve to be here. I have nothing to boast of. Nothing to boast of. Paul said it this way. He said, I was determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In another place he says, I will not boast in anything except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I have nothing to boast of. I am a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's who I am. If you are honest this morning, you will say to yourself, that's who you are as well. You're putting me down, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm speaking the truth that is the reality of Scripture. And yet I understand this. When you plug your faith into Christ, you come humbly, boldly, but humbly to Jesus. Then he says, I make you clean. I justify you. I give you my grace. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, I just want to say this in passing because I'm not going to take too long today. I'm coming to the end here. Woo, look at me go this morning. I just want to say this in passing is that this stuff would be blowing the mind of the Jewish believers and just Jewish folks back in those days. To us, it's just like, eh. But to them, this is mind-blowing. Everything that they've been taught for generation after generation after generation, Paul is blowing all of it up. At least that's what they think. He's not really blowing it up. He's actually saying this is how it really works. But someone that's hearing all of this would say, well, I thought we were special because we were the Jewish people. He's like, well, you're special for certain reasons, which we talked about last week. You're special for certain reasons. But listen, before the throne of God, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, woman, female, male, whoever you are, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. And we are all justified in the same way by faith. So this is crazy for a Jewish person to hear, not so much for us. But I want you to notice what happens in here. There's two things that happen. The law was given to fulfill two purposes, and this is where we're going to end up today. Unbelievable how great I'm doing today. Woohoo! No, kidding. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we then make void the law through faith? What is that about? Because to a Jewish, even believer, that was stuck in their old law, or a Jewish person that was following the law, or even a Gentile who had been proselytized to the Jewish side of things, Or a Jew coming out of the Jewish into the Christian faith, still think, because you know that was a big problem in the New Testament, right? There's a lot of stuff in there about the Jews who would come in and say, yeah, you can be saved through Jesus, but you also got to keep the festivals and you have to, you know, do the ritual washing. You got to do all this stuff. And Paul's like, no, you don't. No, that's not how it works. And he's speaking to them here and he says, look, this is completely by faith, and the law that you think is being made void by what I'm teaching here is actually being fulfilled in what I'm teaching here. Do you remember that Jesus said this? He said, I did not come to do away with the law, even one jot or one tittle. I came to fulfill the law. What Jesus said there, and I'm wrapping up here, so just hang with me in this last second here. What Jesus said there is I fulfilled all of it. I didn't do away with it, because that's what people would think. Well, the law, there's a particular pastor right now who I used to have respect for, and I've kind of like lost it, because he's saying some crazy things about the word, and he actually said, but you got to detach yourself from the Old Testament if you're a Christian. I'm like, are you out of your ever-loving mind? What scripture do you think they were using in the New Testament church? There was no book of Romans. There was Genesis and Exodus. And a person would say, well, if all this work stuff in the law is all fulfilled by Jesus, then I guess the law is obsolete. And Paul says, no, the law is not obsolete at all. The law is in full effect, but Jesus fulfilled every bit of it. Because you have to understand what the law was given for. And we've said this before, and then we're going to pray. What the law was given for, and this is in your notes, it was given to fulfill two purposes. Number one, it was to show that all are guilty and deserving of death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's why the law was given. You know, in Romans, it talks about this, where there is no law, there is no breaking of the law. It's a conundrum of God that nobody was breaking the law until God gave them the law, and then everybody became guilty because God gave them the law. If I'm driving home from Washington last night and there is no speed limit, no matter how fast I'm going, I'm not breaking the law. But as soon as they put a little rectangular sign on the side of the road that has a number on it, isn't that weird? I'm not breaking any law, but you put a sign on the side of the road with a number on it, now I'm breaking the law. Because you can't break a law where there is no law. So then God comes along to the Jewish people and says, here's the law. Boop. Oh, the law is great. Yeah, now you're all guilty. Jeez, God, that's not fair. I was totally fine until you gave me this law thing. They really weren't, but there's no law to be broken if there is no law. And Paul says, the law was given to you so that you would understand that we are all guilty. We all are. We just are. That's why the law was given. And the second reason the law was given was this: to guide the guilty to Christ. Because I want to wrap this up this morning. Galatians 3, verse 24. It's a fantastic verse. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What a bummer to live your life under a certain belief system and then realize later on in life that you had it completely backwards. Again, I know I don't have time to talk about it because we're getting late here this morning, but for the Jewish person that would realize this, and for the Gentile too, because we get up in our works all the time, to look at that and go, are you trying to tell me I've been following that law this whole time, and the only thing that law was given to me for was to tell me that I can't follow the law so that I would need Jesus? And if I would have just came to Jesus in the first place, I wouldn't have had to worry about all of that? Yes. Dang it. That would have been so much easier. And I want to say that to you this morning as we're getting ready to close. It's so much easier just to put your faith in Jesus than it is to struggle through your whole life wondering if you're following enough rules and regulations, and whether you're going to church enough, and whether you're praying enough, and whether you're giving enough in the offering. And if you're going to give a tithe, do I give the gross tithe? In my life as a pastor, I've had people that were upside down in their faith because they didn't know whether they should tithe on the gross or on the net. Should I tithe on the gross or on the net? And I just go, yeah. Well, yeah, what? Well, I don't know. What do you think you should do? Well, I think I should tithe on the gross. Well, okay then. But what if I tithe on the net? Okay. I feel like I got to be at church every time the doors open. Okay. I feel like I had to take the day off because I'm wasted, and I wanted to spend some time with my family, and now I feel guilty that I didn't go to CR, to life group, or to whatever it is. Okay. You mean I don't have to feel guilty about that? No. Because it ain't got a thing to do with your salvation. God's not up there with a flow chart going, all right, listen to me. Jake, he was at youth group. Check. He was at prayer. Check. He was at church Sunday. Check. Ah. But he didn't show up to clean a church this week. You're going to hell. God doesn't roll like that. He doesn't do it. In the church, we try to make it out like he does because here's the truth. I'm going to give away a dirty secret in the church. Sometimes pastors and teachers will throw so much law on people because they want to control. Because they want to control. If I can get you under thinking that you've got to do this and this and this and this and this to be right with God, then I can control your life. And maybe they're doing it on purpose, and maybe they're not. Maybe it's just like a secondary thing because they're trying to get people to come to church or do whatever. But listen, it's a control thing because we are under grace. And if I'm under grace, then all of these things that God wants me to do, I do them with joy and I do them lovingly because that's my relationship with God. Just like I don't mind hanging out with my wife because I love hanging out with my wife, not because I got a piece of paper that says I have to. See, we are under grace. Well, Pastor, you're all the time talking about how we got to live holy and live all that stuff. What have I said once? Have I said it 10,000 times? That holiness is an outflow of your relationship with God, not an attempt to establish your relationship with God. Grace is so much better. If I give, should I tie this way? Yes. Should I tie that way? Yes. Should I give this way? Yes. Should I go to church? Yes. What if I don't? Okay. How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with God? I'm finishing right here this morning. I want to ask you that. How's your relationship with God? Are you trying to do the stuff to make yourself okay with him? Because it doesn't work. He opens up his arms and goes, I just want you to come. Yeah, but I'm a mess, Lord. I know, but I want you to come anyway. Last thing in your notes here. I want to read this verse, and I'm going to fill this in, then I'm going to pray. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Whenever I preach hard on holiness, whenever I preach that we need to live right, the Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, we talk about all these things, what we should be drawing from that is how desperately we can't do it. And it would cause me to run back to the throne of grace. And when I realize how amazing that throne of grace is, I would do anything for that. I would do anything to walk in that relationship. That's what relationship with God is. Last thing in your notes. If the purpose of the law is to guide the guilty to Christ, then those who believe in Christ have fulfilled the law. Well, Pastor, there's a lot of Christians in this room today. I didn't know that we really needed to hear that word. Yeah, you do. Because a lot of times we're running around trying to do. And I want you to know tonight that it's God's grace. That the doing has to flow from the being. I am justified by God. He has forgiven me. I know everybody's tuning out, putting your Bibles away a minute. Just hang, look, let me one more minute. Because I don't want you to miss this. And this is my last time in this message to make this point. Then we're out of here. Stop trying to work so hard and just realize if I put my faith in Christ, I'm okay with him. What about what them people say? It don't matter what those people say. It doesn't matter what that other church says. It doesn't matter what that preacher on a TV said. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Rest everything on Jesus. Leave behind the guilt, the condemnation, the shame. None of that comes from Jesus. Conviction does, but conviction is to lead us back to the relationship and then it goes away. Rest your hope fully on Jesus. If you're in the room today and you're here for the first time or you've been coming here every week since we opened the doors in Bandon, I don't really care. I'm just going to ask you this question. Then this is what I'm going to pray on this morning. Are you resting your hope fully on Jesus? If you're not doing that this morning, I just want to pray this prayer and I just want you to give all that garbage to him again and say, Lord, I just got to get this off of my life. I'm resting my hope in you. Whatever sin is in my life, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm giving my life back over and I want to walk in this love relationship with you. I want to be blown away by your presence in my life. Not because I'm doing all the great stuff, but because of grace. Amazing to think that good things can happen in my life just because I trust in the grace of God. That I could wake up tomorrow and just be like, today could be the most amazing day I've ever had, even though everything looks wrong, just because of grace. That I can walk out of here full of hope and joy today, knowing that my sin is not weighing me down for one more second because of his grace. But you got to choose it. You got to choose it. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everybody that's in this room, anyone that may watch on live stream, live here or on repeat somewhere months down the road. I pray for them right now in the name of Jesus, that your grace would come so strong into the lives of everyone in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, from the one that's walked with you for many years to the one that's new in their faith. I pray that your grace would come so strong, Lord, and that we would do good works. We would do great exploits for you and for your kingdom, that we would live lives that bring great glory to you, but not so that we can try to prove ourselves to you, but as a natural outflow of the relationship that we already have in you. Father, I pray this morning for those that are struggling with condemnation. It's been weighing them down and they feel like they just can't let that go and just rest in your grace. I pray that today would be the day when all of that just goes to the side. We don't have to understand it. We just need to plug into it. Father, I pray that we would take this message of your gospel, the great gospel of grace, that we would take it to our jobs and to our community, to our neighbors, and that we would not just be experiencing it ourselves, but that we would take this throughout our entire community and that we would see this community transformed by you because it desperately needs it. Only you can do it, but you can do it through us, and so we ask that. Father, if there's any sin in our life, we ask you to forgive. We ask for your mercy, and we walk out free this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Walk out full of joy this morning.